Thank you, Ben. What a great hymn. It's a pleasure for me to introduce you to Clayton Dugan. Clayton, with his wife Isabel, have been in full-time ministry in the area of evangelism, primarily, as well as deeper life teaching, first in Britain and then based in our hometown of Victoria, BC, Canada. From there, God has used them around the world. With a servant's heart, Clayton quickly agreed to come for this first visit of his to Mexico to meet the need here at San Carlos Community Church for both this and next Sunday, and then to teach this at this week's pastor's conference to be held behind the church here in the seminary building. I should mention, men, you would get a chance to have another blessing Thursday with Clayton taking our study Thursday morning for men's breakfast. Clayton and Isabel have been dear friends of my wife's parents, and they're our friends as well. The miraculous way God put this trip together assures me that God has a work to do through Clayton here and now. Welcome, Clayton.
Thank you. Thank you, Brian, and good morning, everybody. It really is a privilege to be here today. I'll say a few things so they get used to the accent. But it's really good to be here. It's such a privilege. I've been looking forward to this trip for months now. And wonderful to link up with Brian and Nina. And I do want to say a very special thank you to Pastor Rich for allowing me to preach in this pulpit today. It's an honor and a privilege. And I'm praying that God will really bless his word to us this morning. And we're going to read a short reading of scripture. It's from John's Gospel, please. If you have a Bible, if you're using the church Bible, it's on page 906. It's John chapter 19, and we're just going to read from verse 28. John 19 from verse 28. After these things. Verse 28, I'm at the wrong verse. Verse 28. After these things, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now we're going to look at other scriptures as we go through this morning, but that is our reading for today. And you know, in recent times, sometimes, you know, you've maybe experienced this, how God seems to impress certain things upon your heart. And one of the things that's been very much impressed on me in recent times is this whole thought of in the experience of King David when he decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And he was had that in his heart to do that, a very noble thing to want to do, and he was going to bring it back to the city of Jerusalem. And then the Word of God tells us that when they went to get the Ark and to bring it from there, to bring the Ark of God, who is enthroned above the cherubim, where his name is called, they carried the Ark of God on a new cart. Now, a strange introduction to the message this morning, but ladies and gentlemen, the reason I'm doing that is because I'm praying today, and I've been praying for weeks now, that the glory of God would come and visit us during this week. I am very fed up with traveling around and just taking services, and we come in and we go out, and it's a ho-hum kind of existence, and we come and we get our shot for a Sunday to keep us going for the rest of the week. Men and women, we need the glory of God to come back among us. We need to see God visiting his people again. And the trouble with us, you see, we all can say amen to that kind of thing, but the danger is we keep putting it on a new cart. We keep trying to tell the Lord how it should be done. We keep saying to the Lord we want to do it our way. The reason they had such problems in that incident in God's word is because they did it their way. And great tragedy came as a result. And it was only when they came and humbled themselves before the Lord, and they did it God's way, and the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant, just as God said they were to do, then God blessed them. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning, you see, the whole point is this. If you're a Christian today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of his body, you're part of his church, you are a priest in his church. And your calling in this world is to carry with you the presence of the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
To carry with you every day, as our chairman said this morning, to carry the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. And if ever there was a day in our world when that was needed, it is today. And so I'm praying this morning that as we come to the Word of God, that God would really touch our hearts. I'm praying this morning that if you've never met God at all in a powerful way, that you'll meet with him today. I'm praying that the glory of God will come and touch us. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. If God came among us in a powerful way, we would all be on our faces before him. It's one thing to stand and to sing the songs. It's another thing to know that God is among us in truth. And oh, that God would come and move in our lives. Oh, that God would revive us. I'm longing in this day for a touch of revival. I'm longing in our day when the Spirit of God would come and move us, so that like when Nehemiah built the wall of Jerusalem, all his enemies had to stand back and acknowledge that they had done it with the help of their God. It had God written all over it. That is what is needed in our church today. Why is there no God consciousness out there? Because there's very little of it in here. And we need the glory of God to be among us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, with that in our minds, we come to the scripture that we read today, and we've just read a few verses of God's word from the account of the most momentous thing that has ever happened in the history of this entire universe. When God Almighty, in the person of his Son, went to a cross to die for the sin of mankind. When God himself, in the person of Jesus, God was in Christ, the Bible tells us. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And that was a huge, momentous moment when the Son of God died upon that cross. When he gave himself for the sin of the world, for your sin, for my sin. Listen to me, men and women. The one who did that was the God of creation. The one who did that was Almighty God himself. We're told in that scripture about the bringing the ark back that he was the God who dwelt, lived between or above the cherubim. You know, that's a picture of from the book of Exodus when God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle in the desert, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, and on the lid of the Ark, that's where the mercy seat was, and upon that lid were the two cherubim, and between those two cherubim was the place where the Shekinah glory dwelt. And it was such an awesome thing, ladies and gentlemen, that the high priest of the day could only go in there once a year on the great day of atonement, and he could not go in there, he wouldn't dare to go in there without the blood of the sacrifice. And tradition has it that when he went in there, so awesome was the sense of the presence of God that they had to tie a cord around him. So that if he happened to be overwhelmed with the glory of God, they could pull him out. Because nobody else would dare to go in there. Oh, how I long, how I yearn for that sense of the presence of God. That we would come to realize how holy is our God. The majesty, the power of his being. And ladies and gentlemen, it was that God who went to the cross in the person of his Son and gave himself for you and me. How dare we in any sense treat it with lightness? Oh, that we would come to the cross in a new way this morning and really understand the glory of what God has done for you and me through Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on that cross, having suffered all the agonies and the abuse and the worst that sinful, evil men could heap upon him, he was hanging on that cross. He was about to go through those, he was going through those 3 awful hours of darkness. We read about them prophetically in Psalm 22 when he cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in those 3 terrible hours, Jesus, the Son of God, suffered the wrath of the Almighty God for you and for me. He took our place on that cross. He was your substitute. Men and women today, we need to come to grips with reality when we're thinking of these things. We need to come to grips with reality and see why Jesus did this. But when he was on that cross, having suffered all that agony, praise God for that moment. He said, he cried from the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That is such a glorious thing. Praise God this morning. All the work that was needed to be done to rescue mankind, to reconcile us to our Creator, to bring us out of the morass and the degradation of sin. And don't sit there and tell me you're not a sinner. If you're anything like me, you know what a heart you've got. You know what your heart is capable of, dear friends. How dare we come before God in any other attitude than in deepest humility, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Amen. Jesus cried, it is finished. And you know, it's an interesting expression that, because when it talks about being finished, it means being finished qualitatively, perfectly. What Jesus did on that cross cannot be improved upon. It is perfect in every sense of the word. There is now no need for any other sacrifice. This was the final, once for all, sacrifice for the sin of the world. It was perfectly finished. And the force of the word is that it was finished with results of what he did, rolling over to the next level of consummation, if you like. This was the finishing moment of his work when he died on the cross. But the results coming out of that are truly awesome, are they not? Because Jesus was buried in a tomb, and on the 3rd day he rose again. Hallelujah! That's why we're here today. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say to you, I want to ask you, all this stuff you've been singing this morning, all this stuff we're talking about today, do you really believe it?
Yes.
I'm telling you, I just wonder sometimes. Because the church would be making a far greater impact on the world if we really believe this stuff. That Jesus really did rise from the dead. Because if he didn't, you're wasting your time here today. You'd be far better on the beach. If he didn't rise from the dead, people, this means nothing. We're just going through some religious jumble. But praise God, he did rise from the dead.
Amen.
Not only did he arise, but he's still alive.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And when Jesus said it is finished, he perfectly dealt with my sin and your sin. And when I look at the cross today, do you know, I just love this thought. I look at the cross today and I say with Paul, hallelujah, I have been crucified with Christ. Everything to do with my sin was put upon that cross. Everything to do with my old fleshly nature was put upon that cross. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ladies and gentlemen, I had been preaching for years before that really dawned on me. Do you know that? I'd been preaching. And I didn't really grasp the fact that Jesus Christ, literally by the Holy Spirit, is living on the inside of me right now. Now, men and women, if that's true of you, you will never be the same again. Amen?
Amen.
You cannot be. You can't be. That's why the Bible uses terms like being born again or being made a new creation in Christ. Because when you've met Christ and you realize what he did for you on the cross and you understand that what through faith in him he now comes to live on the inside of you, you are going to be changed radically from the inside out. You cannot be the same again. Get with the program, people. Oh, isn't it glorious? Praise God. Aren't you glad you know Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's so beautiful. And you know, we think of all this. You know what? Let me tell you a little story. You've all heard probably of the late Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission, now the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And when he was a boy of 17 years of age, his mother went away on a two-week trip to visit some friends. And he was left at home. And one day at home, he picked up a little leaflet. And on this leaflet, it had the phrase, "The finished work of Christ." And the Spirit of God wrote that on his mind. He couldn't get away from it. He kept thinking about it. And it suddenly dawned on him, the finished work of Christ. That means, and this phrase of Scripture came to his mind, "It is finished." And it suddenly dawned on them, if that's true, I don't need to do anything else. Jesus did it all. All I have to do is trust him. All I have to do is thank him. All I have to do is commit my life to him. And he got on his knees before God and he did exactly that. And as they say, the rest is history. But while this was going on, unknown to Hudson, his mother was 200 miles away. And she's sitting at the table with her host and hostess, wherever she was, and the Spirit of the Lord convicted her right there to go and pray for her son. She got up from the table, went to her room and locked the door and stayed there for hours. And she pleaded with God to save her boy. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed until the Spirit of God brought a peace to her heart and she knew that he had trusted Christ. Well, back at the ranch, as they say, we know what was going on. Amen? We know what was going on, exactly that. He came to know the Lord. When his mum got home, he was dying to tell her about it. She said, "Son, I know. I know." Because he came to understand it is finished. Praise God. What is finished, ladies and gentlemen? What is finished? God's great plan is fulfilled. God's tremendous plan that had been in operation for centuries was fulfilled. The many prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus were perfectly fulfilled. Do you know, that's what makes your Bible unique, is that some 30% of it is made up of prophecy. That's exciting. And many hundreds of these, every prophecy that was to be fulfilled up till now has been fulfilled perfectly. Praise God. And as we think of Jesus' work on the cross, the same applies. It was prophesied hundreds of years before. For example, you can read in Daniel chapter 9, and you read there about Daniel's 70 weeks. And I'm not going to get into all that this morning, although it's exciting and thrilling. But it says there, after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. And when you trace that through history, you realize just as Daniel said would happen, so it happened. Right to the very day. The accuracy of prophecy, praise God. That great prophecy was fulfilled. You come to Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians 15. And we read there, Paul says, what he had given to them of first importance. What was it he said? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now that does not mean, you know, sometimes you read something in the local paper and you meet a friend and you say, "Do you hear what happened?" Well, according to the paper anyway. And you know about papers, don't you? What he means here, folks, is according to the scriptures, exactly as God said would happen. Christ died for our sins according to the accuracy of prophecy, just as God said. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Hallelujah. He rose again. Let me read you a little quote. It's quite a big quote actually, but you'll bear with me. It's from a book called Is God Past His Sell-By Date? And it's by evangelist John Blanchard. He also wrote another book called Does God Believe in Atheists? But a quote from the first book is this. Have you ever realized the part that prophecy plays in authenticating the Bible? The American author Dave Hunt has pointed out there are no prophecies in Islam's Quran, in the Hindu Vedas or Bhagavad Gita, and in the sayings of Buddha or Confucius or in the Book of Mormon. By contrast, it has been estimated that about 30% of the Bible consists of prophecy of one kind or another, making it unique in religious literature. You know, let me pause there for a moment. If you were to take your Bible along with other religious books and say, where does it come in the pile? Do you know what I'm going to tell you? It doesn't even belong to that pile. So unique and so different is it. It's totally unique on its own. And Blanchard goes on to say, give us a sample of this. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner, professor emeritus at Westmont College, California, and a charter member of the American Scientific Affiliation, identifies 11 prophecies about Israel taken from the writings of four Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Micah, each of whom claimed to be speaking God's words. These prophecies related to the land as a whole, the destruction of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, and later enlargement of the city. And every one came true. Calculating the probability of all 11 prophecies being fulfilled by chance to be 8 times 10 to the power of 63, Stoner then gives an illustration of what this means. He says that if we were to scoop together a pile of coins equal in size to 100 billion stars in each of 2 trillion galaxies in just 1 second, and add to that pile at the same rate every second, day and night, for 21 years, then ask a blindfolded friend to pick out one marked coin from this incomprehensibly massive pile, his chances of doing so would be the same as the likelihood that these four prophets could have got these things right by guesswork. That's pretty awesome. This in itself is mind-boggling, but it still tells nothing like the full story, as it involves just 11 Bible prophecies out of several hundred which scholars agree were fulfilled to the letter. Praise God. Listen, people. When Jesus died on the cross, he died according to the scriptures. And when Almighty God did what he did on that cross, people, you and I better sit up and take notice. I want to tell you, my dear friends, your entire eternal welfare depends on what you do with that. Where you're going to spend eternity depends on that. My precious wife is the best thing that ever happened to me. She, apart from knowing Jesus, but she's back in Canada right now and she's looking after a dear old lady. And this lady is going to be 97 this week. And when she passes away, I have to get the job of disposing of her ashes. So I was meeting with her one day and very gently trying to ask her what kind of service she wants. Oh, she said, "I don't want any service. I don't believe in God. I believe in the stars. I believe in this, that, and the other thing." So I gently tried to tell her, I said, "Listen, my dear, we need hope for the future. And God loves you, and apart from Christ, you have no hope for the future." She looked me straight in the eye and she said, "I don't want it." Ladies and gentlemen, today that broke my heart. To think of somebody, after all that God has done for us, would reject Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, our entire eternal well-being depends on what we do with Jesus.
Amen.
Depends on our response to what happened on that cross. Praise God, he died according to the scriptures. Paul tells us, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Now, when you take that on to the next step then, that's what is finished when Jesus died on the cross. Why was it finished? Ladies and gentlemen, it was finished because through that message of the cross has been released into the world the most powerful message that mankind can ever listen to. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't contain it, it is it. And we change it, we water it down at our peril. The simple message of God's love for humanity is the power of God unto salvation. I've seen all kinds of reactions over the 46 years that I've been preaching the gospel when I preached this message. I remember preaching one time in England, and there was a lady in there I had met on our doorstep a few days earlier, and she was a Satanist. And I was preaching from Hebrews at the time. I'm preaching from Hebrews chapter 2. That when Christ died on the cross, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And he delivered all those who are through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that lady, I can see her now, she got up and she fled out of the church. She literally took off out of that church. But praise God, I've seen other people. I'm thinking of a lady right now and preaching the gospel, and she sat in the front row after the service and wept her way to the cross. She found Jesus. Her life was transformed and changed. She was never the same again. So the stories could go on and on and on. I'll tell you one more story just now. I was visiting some homes in Vancouver, and I met a lady. There was a lady in the church I was working with, a Chinese lady. When I met her, she was working on her third PhD degree in the medical field. She was a bright cookie. Anyway, she invited me to go and meet another Chinese friend, a gentleman who was a doctor. So I went to her home and I met this gentleman. By the way, the lady's name was Ying Dong. Isn't that a wonderful name? Got a nice ring to it, hasn't it? Ying Dong. Anyway, I conducted her wedding. And it was a wonderful thrill to say, do you, Ying Dong, take this man? Beautiful thing. Anyway, I went to visit this friend of hers and this doctor friend, and I'm sitting there telling this man, speaking through Ying Dong as my translator, and I said, sir, I want to explain the gospel to you. Here's what it is. I have sinned, but God loves me. Christ died for me. I believe, so I have eternal life. Because this man didn't know much English and he was a doctor, remember, I went over this about 10 times with him. I have sinned. Now you know that's true. But God loves me in spite of the fact that I've sinned. And he loved me so much that he sent his Son, and Christ, his Son, died for me on a cross. And when I believe that he died for me and I respond in faith and receive him as my Savior and surrender my life to him, I have eternal life. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm sitting there going over this thing with somebody with three PhD degrees and another Chinese doctor, and the devil's telling me, don't be a fool, don't insult their intelligence. But I believe that is the simple gospel, ladies and gentlemen, that is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. I said to the Chinese doctor, I said, sir, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior right now? He said, no, I'd like to go and tell my wife about this first. Wise man. So, So he went and he told his wife, he shared with his wife, and I got a phone call 2 days later to say that the two of them, he went home to his wife and he said, "Listen, my dear, I have sinned. God loves me. Christ died for me. I believe. I have eternal life." The two of them got down on their knees and received Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, people, it's still the same. It is finished.
Amen.
It is finished. You can't improve on it. You'll never get anything better than this. And it's God's provision for you today. Now, I want to conclude. As we think of these things, Paul also said in 2 Corinthians, I've referred to this briefly already, but in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, if anybody is in Christ, that person is a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come. The old has gone and the new has come. It was Oswald Chambers who said this, the experience of salvation means that your actual life things are really altered. There is no possibility of you imagining that you did it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you come to know Christ, and the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation, it literally means exactly that. Recreated from the inside out. Radically changed by the power of God, so that you are never the same again. God by His Spirit comes to live on the inside of you at that moment, and you become a new creation. And there is no way in the world you can say you did anything. No way in the world you can say anything like that, because you are so radically affected. You see, folks, when Jesus went to the cross, as Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 5 to tell us, He was literally made to be sin for us. Everything to do with our sin, He took upon Himself. He entered into the consequences, if you like, of all our sin, and He dealt with it there. Now, when I say to you, as I did at the beginning, oh, that the glory of God would come. If the glory of God comes this morning, all of us in this church would be searching our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
We would be searching our hearts. We would be saying, am I right with God? And maybe you've never met Jesus before. And maybe the Spirit of God is drawing you to Christ today. That you for yourself, not living on anybody else's faith, you yourself would come to the Lord today and receive Him as your Savior. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a professing Christian, but you know your heart is not right with God. Listen, people, think of what God has done for you. Amen?
Amen.
How can we go through our lives professing to know Him when we're one thing here and we're something else out there? Doesn't work like that, people. This is where we come to encourage each other. Really being church is what happens out there, not in here.
Amen.
We carry with us the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. When we meet with our families, the people we work with, people who live near us, that they know that we've been with Jesus. I'm praying this morning that God will write these words on your heart. And if you'll pardon me saying this, ladies and gentlemen, I'm praying that if you're not right with God, you won't have a minute's peace for the rest of this week until you do get right with God. Because it is so important. Amen?
Amen.
It is so vitally important, because you see, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus, where are you going to be in eternity? And if you are a Christian today and your heart's not right with God, and I've been there, people, oh, I know what that means. But we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And we're going to give an account to Him who died for us on that cross. But you see, the Lord Jesus wants to so fill us with His Spirit today that we will experience what the Bible calls the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's the kind of peace, ladies and gentlemen, that you know you couldn't get anywhere else other than at the cross where Jesus died for you. It is a supernatural peace. It's not something you get by going to a therapist. You get it at the cross and nowhere else because you're right with God. Amen?
Amen?
You're right with God. Hebrews 2, verse 14, which I love. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. What does that mean, people? It means the battle is over. It is finished. It is finished. The battle is over. It means that sin and death are defeated. It means that the devil is destroyed. He is rendered powerless. And it means that, praise God, I am free. Hallelujah. I am free. Oh, do you know Him today? Do you know Jesus today? My dear friends, it has been an enormous privilege to bring the Word of God this morning. But oh, how my heart yearns that the glory of God would come. That the glory of God would touch our hearts. That the glory of God would transform our lives. That we would get right with Him today if we're not right with Him at this moment. And go from here in the freedom, the joy, and the peace of knowing Jesus. God bless you. Please, after the service, if you want to talk with us about some of the things I've been saying, I'm going to be here. I've just decided this moment I won't be at the door. God bless you all. I'm just shaking hands with you by faith right now. But I'm going to stay here. And if you want to come and talk, then please come and talk. I'd love to pray with you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.